My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 13. And the phrase particularly, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The context would be, I'd like to read to you from verse 11 to the end of verse 14. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now that's the passage we have this morning. We are familiar with the situation of this particular church at Colossae and the problems that it had. And they were very difficult things that they had to face. Problems they had from without and also those that were within. It would be very difficult to choose which would be the more difficult for them. If we should ask a member of the Colossian church this morning and able to get them along and say, well, tell me, did you have any difficulties? Which did you find the more difficult? And you might say, well, when I think of the problems within the church, how some were boasting that they had visions of angels and worshipped them rather than Christ, and others wanted to bring in some forms of worship of the Old Testament, certain rituals from there, and others were feeding our vanity with all sorts of philosophies, and others suggested that the more we punished our bodies, the more we would be in line with Christ. It confused us all. That was hard enough. And as if that were not enough, we lived in a particularly pagan city, and the standards of that city had entered into the life of the church as well. And between the troubles from within and the troubles without, we hardly knew where we were. They could be speaking of today. There are so many strange things today. We're all aware of them. We needn't pick on any of them. There are so many strange fires. So many odd ways of behavior. The dignity has been taken out of worship in most places. And it's very worrying and frightening as well. And as if that were not enough, as well as that, we are pressed hard by the standards, the mercenary standards of the age that we are living in. And you might wonder, as well as that, we know there is Satan behind it all. Is it possible for a church to survive? The answer always is Jesus Christ. Always. The answer the apostle here gives is for them to turn their attention and their worship to the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And so he lifts them up from that which had sunk. That is, they were worshipping angels as if they were level with Christ, and they were but messengers. And so he brings Christ to their attention. And remember this key verse, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A key verse. He's saying this, that the divine being dwells in three modes, in three forms, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is our Savior. Not parts of the divine being, but the divine being in perfection, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is our Savior. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he's virtually saying this. How can you compare an angel with him? How can you consider self-inflicted torment as compared to what he has done for you? How can you consider any philosophies when he is the truth? However can you consider Judaism when he has fulfilled all that is required for you? Then in chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in him. That's what he does. You might say, however, Paul, are you going to settle the different factions in that church? However are you going to round them all up? And he says, this is how I'll do it. I'll raise my Savior. I'll exalt my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the answer then, and that is the answer today. So he reminds them of Jesus Christ. He reminds them also of their benefits. Where would we be without him? And if I can just, in the background here, in introducing this morning, just take one phrase rather than develop it. Regarding our sins, and regarding all that was against us in the sight of God, he says, Jesus Christ took all your infirmities, took all your sin, and this is the phrase, nailing it to his cross. What a phrase. Does it move you this morning? Consider our sin, my sin, your sin. Consider those things that we are ashamed of. Consider the time when we also dwelt in unbelief. Consider all our unworthiness, whatever they may be, and what a bundle it would be even with us here this morning. And he takes it all away, nailing it to his cross. It is a remarkable thing. And in that great act, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven for sins past, present, future. We are complete in him. Now those are the great things that the apostle would desire us to remember. Then last week, if you remember, or the week before, last few weeks, he then said, if that is true, if that has taken place in your life, where your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you are new. You're a new creature. You're a new person. And well, he puts it in this way here, and the way, if you remember, we looked at the teaching of the new and the old man, that potentially we are perfect in Christ, yet practically we have to learn a great deal. The essence of our being, the old man, is crucified with Christ. Remember Romans 6:6. The old man is crucified with Christ, with his deeds, and without change of identity, we are new, the new man in Christ. And so he appeals to us to put off the old, put on the new. Realize it. Realize that the old man is dead. So put off any remembrance or any inclination towards him, and put on the new. Be what you are. Now then, why should we do that? Because we are in Christ. Set your affections on things that are above. Seek those things which are above. Do those things because we are new. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that he hath put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, we are there now. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, a new creature in Christ. The old man and his interests, his deeds, crucified, and the new man, but we are still in the flesh. And so he's appealing to us to draw on the resources of God, that the new man in us might assert his authority in our lives. That's where we've got so far. Now then, he's asking us to do something. Since you are saved, since your sins have been nailed to the cross, he's going to ask us to do something that's very hard to do. Forgive one another. Problem always. Forgive one another. So shall we look at that teaching this morning? The verses we have. So we go the background around that particular phrase. The people of grace. If we claim this morning that we are in Christ, then that title fits me, fits you, fits us. We are people of grace. Christ dwells in our hearts. We are forgiven. We belong to God. We enjoy the inheritance in the saints. We have a place in heaven reserved. We belong to Him, people of grace. What are we like? What are you like this morning? Are you still allowing the flesh to behave as if the old man was still alive? Difficult, awkward, critical, sinful, yet saved. Yet allowing shadows of the past life and the flesh so ready to try and convince that new man within us. It didn't really happen. And we live an indisciplined spiritual life. He's appealing to us, the people of grace. A divine conquest has taken place, and in us there should be now an excellent spirit. Put on, therefore, now here's the first verse that I'd like to look at. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. The first little phrase there. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Who are we? Now, let's emphasize that this morning. Who am I and who are you? Now, if we say that we are converted, here is now a further realization of who we are. We are the elect of God. Does it frighten you? We are God's chosen people. We are His choice. Now then, I know that in my salvation and in your salvation, I was very active and I was very much aware that I came to Jesus as I was, and I came for forgiveness of sins, and that my mind had understood, my heart desired, and my will was making a great decision, and I was able to say, I came to Jesus as I was. I came. I decided. I was convicted of my sin. I believed. And that is true. Yet there is a greater truth. There was a grace that sought me. There was a plan that had planned for me. There was a God who chose me. Think of your experience. When we have been converted, in the immediate event, we would say like this, I came to Jesus, whatever phrase it was, or I decided, or I professed. Many words, I mean, taking now at their best level, that this night, this day, I came to Him. And then you've been a Christian for 5 years, and you begin to realize, but for a while, I've been thinking. And then a little further on, you say, but I am aware that friends prayed for me. And you begin to wonder, why did they pray for you? And as we go on in the Christian life, so also do we become increasingly aware that the hand of God was on us long before we had ever thought about Him. Until in the end, we lay our pride aside and say, it was all of grace. It was all of grace. The elect of God. Do you remember this hymn? I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. 'Tis higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, He loved me. So we can sing without realizing how profound the words are. Before the earth received its frame, He loved me. Blessed be His name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame, yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost, and at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Notice who sought me? Before I sought him, he sought me. Blessed be his name. It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart, known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate but undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he, now forsaken and betrayed, went up for me to Calvary, and dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. Long as I live, my song shall tell the wonders of his matchless love, and when at last I rise to dwell in the bright home prepared above, my joy shall be his face to see, and bowing then with loud acclaim, I'll praise him. Blessed be his name. They're ready for it now. As they go on in this letter, he says, you know who you are? You are a choice of God. You are God's chosen people. You are the elect of God. We will never fully understand it here on earth, but it does this. Our assurance of salvation becomes unshakable. What we call Arminian theology, where our salvation is based on me. I decided. I came. And then we can be unsure of our salvation. Why? Because I decided. I came. But what glory it is when I'm able to say, he chose me, he forgave me, and in the light of that I came. Elect of God. He sought me, he loved me, sought me, found me, saved me. What Paul wants to say here is this: that being true, it should have a profound effect upon our lives. If we then are his chosen people, then we are his chosen people on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. It is his day. We are his chosen people every day of the week. And wherever we are, we represent our God. We are his elect. We are his people. The responsibility then becomes a tremendous one. And we lean the more upon the grace of God because we lean totally upon him. Knowing that. Do you remember these verses in Romans? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. For them, now who are they? Who are the called? Who calls? He does. Who are the called? According to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. On the basis of that, he appeals that they should forgive one another. What else? Elect of God. And then the next phrase that he used there. Elect of God, holy and beloved. This morning, he loves us. We are holy. What is holiness? Holiness means in the Bible somebody or something set apart for special purposes. We live in this life, we have our occupations, and we must give our best to our particular spheres. But there is a greater truth about us. We have been set apart for the purposes of God. We have no options. We are set apart for the purposes of God. Our ways will be different. Our interests will be different. We are a holy people and loved of God. That's who we are. The people of grace. Elect of God. holy and beloved. Now he begins his little sentence there with that great statement to remind us of our position. We have no choice regarding worldliness and the way of the world. We have no options there. He shows us who we are and that we are the people of God. Now then, the second thing. The practice of grace, the heart of the believer. Verse 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, he comes then to a list of things. Now, may I just remind you of the teaching there, what we are. The old man is the essence of our being. In our conversion, the old man, deeds and interests, crucified, finished. Without change of identity, a transformation has taken place, the new man. It is not a battle between the new and the old. The new man is dead. Important to remember that. The flesh is not dead. We war against the flesh, but it is only the flesh. So if we fall into sin, we are behaving in a fleshly manner. It's not that powerful. The grace of God helping the new creature, the new man in us, is able to overcome. So now he's appealing to what he's given us as the elect of God. I have made you in your inward man. I have made you new. And every day you'll be renewed after the image of him who created you. So we have no excuse. So these are the details. Bowels of mercies. A heart of compassion. I don't know which I prefer. Different versions, different translations. But you know, very often when we have very deep feelings and when we're very frightened, we hold ourselves together and hug ourselves like this. And what we are really saying, we are agreeing with the Bible, that it seems to upset the very center of our bowels, our beings. And we hold ourselves together when we are anxious and worried and we are trembling here. And no wonder the Bible says, the bowels there, your very inward being. Heart is all right. Heart is more respectable. But nevertheless, there is something very wonderful about the depth of my being. So he's saying, I want you to have bowels of mercies. Right from your very stomach. I want you from the very, very middle of your being to show mercy, to show compassion. Not just a passing thing, oh, all right, I'll be nice because it is evangelically mannerly to be so. I will let mercy spring from the depth of my being. Kindness. We can overlook kindness. It's such an ordinary little word, but oh, I love it. You see, I've known it's possible for men to know the great doctrines of grace, but they're not kind. Not kind. It can be so right, so correct, so absolutely right, but not kind. He says, put on kindness. Humility, humbleness of mind. We must never be proud. We must never be arrogant. I know that arrogance very often counts for strength in the world. We mustn't be like that. We are people of grace. Meekness is not softness, it is tenderness, linked very closely to kindness. Long suffering. How long shall I put up with things? Very long. Do not murmur or complain. Are you a murmurer? In your own heart, worse, do you murmur your complaints to others? Don't do it. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And Peter said, well, surely there's a limit. Common sense says, this person here, he's offended me, and he does it deliberately. How many times shall I forgive him? Well, all right, said Peter, I'll be very, very pious. 7. That's a lot. And it's a nice scriptural figure. 7. And Jesus said, yes, 7. And 70 times 7. You know, don't multiply that and work it out. It means ad infinitum. Forgiving and go on to forgive. And above all things, put on love, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection. Those lovely things, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving. But all that will shine if you crown it all with love divine, all loves excelling. That the love of God has flooded your heart. Think of Romans again, in that chapter 5, where it says, that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, so that the love of God takes hold of my bowels of mercy and makes it radiant and beautiful. That the love of God shines in our kindness. That the love of God shines in our humility of mind and in our meekness, long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving. And it's not done grudgingly, but with a heart of love. He says, I want you to be like that. Why should I be? Because you are elect of God. Holy and beloved. But the world is dirty and its standards are low, and I need to reach people there. You won't reach them by being dirty. You'll inspire them by being holy. Elect of God, holy and beloved. Listen to these lovely words from a psalm. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall fear. That psalm is remarkable. It says, when this has happened to me, there is a new song in my mouth. I don't need to compromise. They will fear. And the odd thing is this, that many will trust in the Lord. Many will like me if I come down to their standard, but will not believe. Many will dislike even and fear, but will trust when we are faithful. The practice of grace. There's a principle as well, the principle of grace. We go now to the heart of the matter. Give me an example, Lord. It's all very well for you to speak of forgiveness and of love and tenderness and kindness and these things. Give me an example. And so Paul says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do we. What did he do? Let me read you the verses in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let us not forget that. Oh, think of this morning with me. What a deliverance. Where was I going? Headlong for hell? Nice people, nasty people, kind people, unkind people by their ordinary nature. Headlong in that direction. And then the Holy Spirit lays hold upon me. I am quickened, I am enlightened, and I turn in the direction of Jesus Christ. I am translated. I am put now into the kingdom of God. I no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. I am translated. I am put into a new position and in a new place, and I belong to Jesus Christ, and I am in the inheritance of the saints. That's where I am. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let that now be stamped upon our minds. Forgiven, forgiven, blood shed, a life given, a sacrifice made, a penalty paid, a Son of God loved and gave himself for us. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, what else? My richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let our minds now stay upon the crucified one. Yes, on the right hand of the Majesty on high, but who died there on the cross for us. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Why? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's why, O elect of God, holy and beloved, I want you to be like that. bowels of mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. That's why I want you to be like that. Look at him. Let your mind stay upon him. And forgive. How many times, Lord? 7? Oh, that's better, Peter. We'll take to 70. Yes, 70, says Jesus. But 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70, and so on. How can I be like that? Then he says, look again at me. Look at the price I paid. Look at the kingdom you're in. Look at the inheritance that is yours. And consider the hell that you have escaped. I read at the beginning a parable of our Lord's. And he talked of a king who, when he went about his affairs, found that there was £10,000 owing to him from a servant. And the servant was terrified, because it would mean that he would have to be sold with his family. And he begged, and he said, I will pay you all. The king's heart was moved, and he forgave him freely. Yet that man forgot. What a memory. 10,000 talents. And then he had the servant. And this poor little chap only owed him 100 pence. He's savage with him. He takes him by the throat. How dare you owe me anything? He said, I'll sell you. You'll go to prison. And he says the same as the other had said. I'll pay you all. But it made no difference. And when that happened, the people that saw such a thing were very sorry. Were very sorry. And they reported it to the king. And he said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What are we learning here? If we behave like that, this is the message. If we behave like that, if I have not been so captivated and captured in my heart and conquered by the forgiveness I have received, that the result that there is no mercy in me, then all that God could say about me is, non-elect! Not mine! Can't possibly be mine! You've never understood. It's never penetrated your hearts. That's the message of it. It's not a request here, it's a command. Elect of God, beloved and holy, put on bowels of mercy. And as I forgave you, forgive ye one another. On the other hand, when we, by the grace of God, learn to forgive and to forbear and forbear and forgive, we are proving something, that we truly are his people, holy and beloved, forgiven greatly. Oh, how we greatly love. People of grace, let us then be men and women of grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be just that, forgiving and kind. Help us, O Lord, that we might not cause anyone a hurt or a hindrance on life's journey. For thy name's sake, amen.